Good morning. I will be reading from 2 Timothy 3:1 through 2 Timothy 4:5. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding their faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as well as that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. And know from childhood, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry.
I'm going to read the entire chapter, but this morning we will be focusing on verse 15, Titus chapter 2. Verse 15 will be the focus, but let me read the entire chapter. Please follow along with me. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the young men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything, that they are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of our God, our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let's pray, beloved. Father in heaven, Lord, we come bowing down before you, submitting to your sovereign grace that you have lavished upon us. There is nothing, Lord, that we deserve from you, Father, except for your righteous indignation against our sin. Yet, Lord, you have done what is completely opposite, Father, that you have given us your Son's reward, and you've given your Son our punishment. Lord, we thank you for the cross. We thank you that you have had mercy upon us, that you have taken our sin as far as the east is from the west, and you have given us a perfect standing before you. We thank you for the resume that you have given us, Lord. We thank you for the holiness and the righteousness that you have put in our account. Father, we thank you that you've imputed us the perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that you welcome us as your children. You've adopted us. You've given us your name and your inheritance. And Father, there is now waiting for us not your anger, but your infinite, unending, immeasurable love. Lord, who can understand these things, Father? And so we ask, give us your word in the strength of your Spirit, that we together as a family might rejoice in this gift of salvation, all of it communicated through your word for the glory of your Son, ultimately for the fame of your name. We love you, dear Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, authority. You mention authority, and our depraved hearts just get a little hard. Naturally, we have a adverse reaction to any authority. But beloved, what I'm here to tell you this morning is that God is the sovereign creator of all things, who has all authority, and he has given us his word, which is completely and fully authoritative. Here's how authority is defined: the power or right to give orders, to make decisions, and enforce obedience. We don't like that kind of language. And yet, beloved, that's exactly what God's word does over each one of us. That is the word of God that actually has the authority to direct our beliefs. The word of God actually has the authority to demand a certain behavior. And the word of God actually is the only authoritative source on the planet by which we must measure what we believe about God. It has all authority. No human being on the planet has the authority that God's word has. And that's why, now listen very carefully, the word of God is always attacked. Because we attack authority. We want to be the authority. And so the word of God has always been under attack. You can go right to the beginning, the conception of the church, in the book of Acts. Listen, Acts 20 verse 29. Paul says this: I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Here's what they will do. They said, hey, have you considered a different authority? I'm going to show you a different authority. God's word is fine, but there's also another option. You can go back right to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord made. And he said to the woman, listen to this. Did God actually say to you that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Here's what he's saying. You heard that authority? Well, rethink that. I have another option for you. I've got another authority for you. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. I've got a whole different set of authority structures for you, Eve. 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul says this. Now the Spirit express says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage, require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Beloved, there's always going to be 2,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago, and today, there'll always be people that will say this. This is what God's word says. That's all fine and good, but have you considered a different authority? Beloved, the word of God is under constant attack. Constant attack. Church history has demonstrated seasons of attack. Some have exchanged the authority of the scripture for the authority of religious tradition. Some higher critics have exchanged the authority of scripture for the authority of human reason and atheistic intuition. Some have, the modern cults, have exchanged the authority of scripture for the authority of self-appointed leaders. Joseph Smith, Ellen G. White. Some Pentecostals have exchanged the authority of scripture for the authority of personal revelations and ecstatic experiences. Some in the field of clinical psychology have exchanged the authority of scripture for the authority of Freudian theories and clinical therapies. The market-driven church has exchanged the authority of scripture for the authority of felt needs and marketing schemes. Beloved, there is a Trojan horse continually, always undermining scripture and its authority and ultimately the authority of God. There's always something in every age to draw us away from the authority of God's word, and we are naturally inclined to it. We actually listen to a different authority and say, you know what? I prefer that to what God's word says. And it works. It's pragmatic. Whenever the church abandons its commitment to the authority of God and His Word, the results are always catastrophic. God's authority is His own. Listen to what the Scripture says. Romans 13:1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and whose and those that exist have been instituted by God. John 19:11, Jesus says this. Remember, Pilate was standing in front of him. Pilate says, do you know I have the power to take your life? Here's what Jesus says to Pilate. You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. He says, your authority is just a delegated authority from my Father. Psalm 62, verse 11, power belongs to the Lord. 2 Chronicles 20 verse 6, the Lord God of our fathers who is in heaven, you rule over all kingdoms, over all nations. In your hand is power and might, and there's none that is able to withstand you. Jude 25, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. God is the only one in whom resides all authority. He is the very definition of authority. And so His word is imbued with authority. God did not inherit His authority. There was no one to bequeath it to Him. God did not receive His authority. There was no one to bestow it on Him. God's authority did not come by way of an election. There was no one to vote. God did not seize his authority. There was no one to steal it from. God did not earn his authority. It was already his. That's why when Moses says, "Who shall I say sent me?" Here's what God says, "I am." I am that I am. That's it. And so, beloved, God has invested his word with authority. Do you recognize that? Do I recognize that? Do we actually go to God's word and actually consider that this is the one thing that I am to bend the knee to, submit to? When you get pulled over by a police officer, there's authority there. And what he says, you do. Otherwise, you'll be in the clink. Beloved, that poor man only has authority given to him by God. Here you have God's word. This is not a suggestion. This is authoritative over your life. There's no options here. God's word, beloved, is true, not because we say it's true. For a man to say God's word is true would make man the authority. No, God's word is true because the Bible says that it's true. It's self-authenticating. It asserts that God is true, that God is the God of truth, and that the word is truth. The Bible asserts that the Bible itself is just, that the Bible itself is pure, that the Bible itself is full of truth. In fact, Jesus uses God's word and calls it truth. The Holy Spirit is the one who has inspired the word of God, who is called the Spirit of truth. You and I actually have in our hands pure, unadulterated, authoritative truth from the God of the universe. That's exciting. And that means we submit to the authoritative word of God. And now listen carefully. And we must contend with anybody who tries to sabotage, overthrow, pervert God's word. We're called to contend for God's word. Listen to Jude. Jude says this, "Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation," he won't write about salvation. He says this, "I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints." There must be a fight in the Christian to fight for God's word. It's under attack. It's under assault. It's being undermined. It's being subverted. Acts 2:42. "Not only you must say, fight for the word, we must devote ourselves." They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. Not only that, we must follow the truth. 1 Timothy 1:13, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." And we must guard the truth. 2 Timothy 1:14, "By the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, guard the good deposit that's been entrusted to you." Beloved, you and I have been given the good deposit. We must guard what has been entrusted to us. We cannot play fast and loose with this. This is God's authoritative word to us. Do you know, God does not like anybody tampering with his word. He doesn't like anybody fiddling around with his word. He doesn't like anybody messing around with his word. Listen to what he says to those teachers, those self-appointed teachers in the book of Jeremiah. Listen, Jeremiah 23:25. He says this, "I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have a dream. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and deceit from their own hearts?" Here's what God says. "Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord? Is not my word like hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. I am against the prophets who use their tongues and declare Thus says the Lord, behold, I'm against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them to lead the people astray by their lies and their recklessness. Listen, when I did not send them out or charge them, so they do not profit. Listen, God is at odds with anybody who is at odds with the authority of God's word. We must be careful. We must be careful. God does not want you, myself, anybody, as believers, to have a relationship with the word of God where we defy its authority. So I'm going to ask you a question. What's your relationship with the word of God? What's your relationship with the word of God? Are you submissive to God's word? When you open God's word, when you read God's word, when you heard God's word preached, do you immediately submit to it and say, that's it? That's what God said, I'm going to do it. Or is there a little war within you? Open your worship guides and follow along with me as we deal with that last section as the apostle speaks to Titus, this young man. How can you and I have a right relationship with the Word of God? Firstly, we must recognize the authoritative message. Look at chapter 2, verse 15, and notice what Paul writes. He says this, declare these things, preach these things, proclaim these things, cry out these things. Question is, what things? All of it. The entire scriptures. You and I are to actually proclaim the entire word of God because it's authoritative. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Well, what's the word? What are these things? What is the declaring of all things? He says in verse 16, all scripture. Beloved, you and I must recognize that God's word, the message of God, all of it is authoritative. And now the three inherent characteristics that you must recognize about God's word so that you'll be convinced to proclaim the authoritative word. The three things that you and I must faithfully comprehend. Firstly is this. Characteristic one, that God's word is revelation. God's word is revelation. Akash, what is revelation? Revelation is simply this. It is the act of God where he communicates verbally to the human race that which was previously unknown. It is that act of God in which he communicates verbally to the human race information that was previously unknown. That's revelation. That's exactly what you have in your Bible. If we close the Bible, if there was no revelation, you and I'd be wandering around in the dark. Consider this. What's the nature of God like? Is he loving? Is he arbitrary? Well, without the scriptures, we do not know the answer to that question. Who's in charge? Is God in charge? Is he sovereign? Is man in charge? Well, without the scriptures, we do not know the answer to that question. Who is man? Who are you? Well, without the scriptures, we don't know the answer to that question. Where did man come from? What's he here for? Well, without the scriptures, we really don't know the answer to that question. Is man inherently good or evil? Well, without the scriptures, we really don't know the answer to that question. Who is Jesus? Why did he come? Why is he the hinge of time? Why is before him? It's BC after it's AD. Well, without the scriptures, we really don't know the answer to that question. Why did Jesus come? Why did he become a man? Why did he go to the cross? Well, without the scriptures, we don't know the answer to that question. What happens after we die? Well, without the scriptures, we don't know the answer to that question. How can I, a guilty person, find forgiveness for my sin that will last all eternity? And without the scriptures, we don't have the answer to that question. You see, without the scriptures, you and I are left to stumble around in our dark and come up with our own rubbish imagination. The scriptures are authoritative. And it's the revelation of the living God. And that's why we must declare God's word. Do you know, when you and I are convinced that this is the very revelation of God, then we will be convinced to actually declare this truth. But if you and I are not convinced, then we will not declare this truth. That's the first characteristic we must come to grips with. Here's the second thing, and that is this. Not only is revelation, but it's inspired. What do I mean by inspired? Here's what I mean. That it's the action of the Holy Spirit in which He enables the writer of Scripture to write the very words of the living God. It's where the Holy Spirit enables the writer of Scripture to write down the very words of the living God. Paul, when he writes to Timothy, he says these words, that all Scripture is breathed out by God. We call that the inspiration of Scripture. Those words literally mean that those are the words that came out of the living God. They were expired by the living God. They were breathed out by the living God. So probably not the inspiration of Scripture to be technically right. We could say the expiration of Scripture. It was the respiration of God. It was the very breath of God that we have in our hands. The writers were carried along. Think of a sailboat. As the sails are filled with the wind, the boat goes along. And that's exactly how these men were filled with the scriptures. In fact, 2 Peter gives us even more clarity on this. Listen to what Peter writes. He says this, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Those two words, "carried along," that we have in our English Bibles, is actually a compound word that literally means, listen, it breaks them into three things: filled with, carried along, and then produces fruit. These men were filled with the Spirit. They were carried along as they wrote, and they started producing what God wanted them to produce right there in your very hands. This is the authoritative, inspired word of God. These are actually the very breath of the living God. All of it, every jot, every tittle, every single thing that you have in your Bibles is inspired from God. When we actually come to grips with that, we declare the message. So here we have a book written by a man, and here we have the book written by none other than the sovereign Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Which one do we want to declare? One filled with error and human weakness and blindness and darkness? One pure truth, unadulterated truth. Beloved, are you convinced that this is revelation from God, that this is inspired? And here's the third thing, the third characteristic we must come to grips with, that this word needs to be illuminated. The word of God has to be illuminated. What do I mean by that? I mean this, that God's Holy Spirit has to quicken our understanding, has to open our minds, has to open our consciences, has to actually open our comprehension. Do you know, we actually need God to open our minds when we read the scriptures. We do not have access to the scriptures until God opens our hearts. We think that this is something automatic, that if I just open the word, I am going to be given all the truth that I need. No, no, no. It is God's Spirit who actually illumines the mind. It's like walking into a room. You're in the room, but you're banging, you're stumbling, you're falling. If the lights are off, you turn the lights on, all of a sudden you can see all the treasures in there. And that's exactly what David says. Open my eyes that I may see the wonders of your law. Not only that, but 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Here's what Paul says. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed through his Spirit. Listen, it's only God's Spirit that actually opens our minds to see the depths of the riches of the beauty of Scripture, where it's like a bomb going off in your conscience. That's God's Spirit working in our hearts. Remember when Jesus was walking down the road to Emmaus and he was speaking and he was opening up the entire Old Testament, the prophets, the Psalms, and he was showing them how Jesus was the fulfillment, and these guys didn't get it. And then here's what Luke records. 24:31. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road? While he opened the scriptures to us, he explained the scriptures. But verse 45 says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. The lights went on. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says to Peter, when Peter says, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 17, Jesus says, Simon, listen, my Father in heaven, he's the one that revealed this to you. Do you know, you and I have absolutely no ability to understand the scriptures till God's Spirit opens our minds. That is why it can be boring and dry, which is a very scary proposition. And other times, you're brought to your knees in weeping and joy of, my goodness, God, what have you done for me? Really? These few words are life. You see, when you know this is God's revelation, when you know it's inspired by God, when you know it needs to be illuminated, oh, beloved, we start declaring the truth. We see the authority and the power and the beauty of the scriptures of the living God. What else will we talk about? What else is there to talk about? Well, you and I become dependent upon the very power of God's Spirit. And so who are we to speak to? When we're to declare these things, who are we to speak to? Look at your Bibles. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 2. Older men. Look at verse 3. Older women. Look at verse 4. Younger men. Look at verse 6. Younger men. I'm sorry, younger women in verse 4. Look at verse 7. Yourself. Verse 9. Bond servants. Verse 11. All people. You and I to speak to everyone about the scriptures from the scriptures. It is the very authoritative word of God. So what's your relationship with God's word? Are you in submission to God's word? Do you bend the knee to God's word? Have you laid down your swords before God's word and said, okay, Lord, you win? Do you recognize that God has actually given you his own very revelation? These are not the words of man. These inspired words. These words that need illumination. Let's move on. How can you and I have a right relationship with the living God? First of all, we must recognize the authoritative message. But secondly, we must recognize the authoritative manner. We must recognize the authoritative manner. I want you again to look at verse 15 and look at what Paul says to Titus. He says, declare these things, exhort and rebuke, those last three words, with all authority. These words have to be declared in a certain method. Now, first of all, I want to show you that the words of God are actually declared through a human instrument. Notice, he's telling Titus, you declare these things with all authority. So there's actually a vessel through which God's word is actually given to the sheep, and it is through a man. It is given through a man. Now, when we're preaching, we're not giving suggestions. Preaching with authority is not saying, hey, you know what, take it or leave it. It might be nice. Consider this, please. It's not sharing. It's not giving your humble opinion. It's actually saying, listen, this is the word of God, and you are called to obey it. And I am called to obey it. Period. That's it. That's what we're called to. We don't like that kind of talk. But it doesn't matter. Because we let God's Holy Spirit illumine the hearts of people. We're not here to appease anybody. We're here to deliver truth. And so I'm going to ask you, how do you speak the word of God to people in your life? If you're convinced of his revelation, of his inspiration, and it's actually illumination, you will actually have some confidence in God's word to do the work. You just be the messenger, just the delivery boy, just the waiter. And we are to do this with authority. Now, I want to show you two things a part of this preaching that involves. First, it involves exhortation. Notice he says over there, declare these things, exhort and rebuke. So the first part of the exhort, what does it mean? It means to invite, to beg, to beseech, to comfort, to console. Here's what we say. This is the best news ever. You must throw your entire life into the hands of the living God. You must. We beg, we plead, we beseech, we pray for, we exhort others to come to Christ and to give their entire lives. Now, this exhortation involves something. Not only a message. Many times we talk about the message. We say, you know what? It's all about the message, the message, the message. No, but there's a little bit more over here, what Paul is saying to Titus. Beloved, it also involves the life of the person that is giving the message. So many times, the message is not heard because of the life. And so many times, the message is heard because of the life. You see, when he says, declare these things, exhort and rebuke, he's talking about even the life of Timothy. You know why? Because, I'm not Timothy, Titus, every person is under the authority of the Word of God, including every preacher, every pastor, every person, every one of you that gives the message. We're under the authority of the living Word, and we must give the Word in a way that communicates we believe this. Have you heard messages where you're listening and you're thinking, you know what, this person doesn't even believe what he's saying? Do we believe what we're saying? Our lives are this container that holds the message that we are to give to lost people. Do we believe it? To Christians that are weak, do we believe it? You and I, we are not perfect. We sin. Oh, but beloved, the beauty of a Christian in humility and forgiveness, that speaks powerfully too. We're not talking about perfection here. And conversely, people will not listen to a message if you yourself are in a sinful lifestyle. Whenever you find someone in a sinful lifestyle, it's irrelevant what they say about God. It means nothing. It's weightless. No one listens to a person who has a message about Jesus Christ and lives a contrary lifestyle. Look what Paul says. Look at verse 7. Notice this non-negotiable manner in which we must give the message, our lives backed up behind it. Verse 7, show yourself. The word over there is to hold yourself out. Hold yourself out. Don't hide from the people. In all respects, to be a good model. That word literally means to impress. You know, when someone sealed a letter, you put the wax and you put that little seal over there, you impress it. Here's what he's saying. Hold your life out for people to see that impression of Christ on your soul. Notice, be a good model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity. You know, integrity over there means a lack of decay. It's like you leave milk out, and after a week, it gets funky, it stinks, it gets chunky. Here's what he's saying. He said, let your life and your teaching actually be of such a quality that it's not funky. You know, some people, you get close to their lives, it doesn't matter what they say with their mouths, but there's a little funk, a little chunky stuff around in there. That's what he's talking about. Titus, watch out for your life. Watch out for your teaching. Notice dignity or integrity. That's a genuineness. And then dignity. The dignity, what that means? Gravity, a seriousness. You can't be a jokester always. We're dealing with life and death. Someone who's constantly joking, you can't take them seriously, even when they speak about Christ. He's telling Titus these things. Listen, when we speak about God, when you speak about God, we are not voicing man's opinion. We're actually bringing the word of God, and it must be done with a sense of seriousness, with a life behind it that actually people say, hey, he believes what he says. That's what Paul is saying. That's what Paul is saying. And this, beloved, speaks to believers and unbelievers alike. I would encourage you, beloved, don't just be a hearer of the word. Be a doer of the word. Don't just be a person who is self-deceived. It's dangerous. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, he says this, let no one despise you for your youth. Let no one look down upon you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in faith, in love, in purity. Here's what he's saying. Be an example to the flock. Look at Titus chapter 2 verse 1. This exhortation, what does it look like? Titus chapter 2 verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. There's the exhortation. To older men, what's the exhortation? You're to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love and steadfastness. To older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. What are they supposed to do? They're to teach what is good and so train, look at this, young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. That means not recognizing God's word that is authoritative and we give it in an authoritative manner is actually to revile the word of God. Is to dishonor the living word and the message and the messenger and the one who's given us the message. Look at verse 6. Likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled. Look at verse 9. Bondservants, you can call them even employees, are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing. And don't argue. Look at verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of our God and Savior. This is exhortation. But to only exhort would still not be a faithful ministry. If all we simply do are exhort people, that's not faithful. There's something else in the text. Notice, look at verse 15. It says, declare these things, exhort and rebuke. Rebuke is very strong language. It means to lay bare, strip down, convict, expose, turn the lights on. This includes correction. We're to exhort and we are to rebuke with all authority. Look at Titus chapter 1 verse 12. Titus 1 verse 12. Paul writes, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. I love Paul's little comment. This testimony is true. He's saying, yeah, that's right. That Cretan was right. But now look what Paul says. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith. Beloved, when you and I rebuke, and when we do it with the word of God, because of the authoritative nature of God's work, we rebuke clearly. We rebuke sharply. We don't mince our words. We just say it the way it should be said. There is no gray area. I can tell you this, that many times people are disobedient to God's word. You know what they'll say? They'll say, well, it's not really clear. But actually, you know what? The commandments of God are probably the clearest parts of Scripture. Consider a few things. We speak authoritatively here. Don't marry an unbeliever. It's clear. It doesn't matter how cute she is. It doesn't matter how handsome he is. Do not marry an unbeliever. That's clear scripture. Sexual purity before marriage. Single people, your body belongs to Jesus Christ. Keep yourself pure. No gray area. Faithfulness after marriage. Once you're married, your spouse and you are one flesh. Whoever you mess around with, you're taking your spouse along there, and especially Jesus Christ. You're one flesh with him. You remain faithful. You see a compromising situation, you run. Scripture forbids homosexual marriage, homosexual activity, or homosexual desire. You'll hear from some quarters of Christianity that it's okay to be homosexual as long as you are celibate. That is lies. Beloved, human life begins at conception. It doesn't matter how much you want to mess around and try to rationalize your sin. Human life begins at conception. Period. When you take a person's life, you pay for it with your life. Capital punishment is biblical and a good thing. It upholds the glory of God in man, in the image of man. God is magnified. That's just some things over here. We speak authoritatively, we speak clearly. What about emotionally? Do we speak authoritatively there? We must be obedient even when we're depressed, when you're sad, when you're gloomy, when you're down, when you're weak, when you're tired, when you're sick. That doesn't give us a pass to be disobedient. We must be obedient even when we're wallowing in self-pity. You might be called to the most unpleasant situation. You know what we're called to do? Be obedient. We exhort one another. We rebuke one another. We must be obedient when we're called to stamp out our own sinfulness, our own selfishness. We must be obedient, beloved, even if you do not feel like you are to love your enemies. It's irrelevant what you feel. What has God's authoritative word told you? It's called you to love your enemies. I think one of the biggest perils of the church is to make our emotions the touchstone for all that we do. It's dangerous. Or even our consciences. Somehow the conscience becomes the authoritative master over our lives. Beloved, our consciences are twisted. If our consciences are addressed by the authoritative word of God, praise God for that, but most of the time it isn't. In our school, we used to have a sundial, and you simply had to do this and put your hands on the sundial like this. And during the day, no matter what time it was, you always had the accurate time. But every time we tried it in the night during the moonlight, and you know what happened? It was always the wrong time. Our consciences, when they're addressed by the bright light of the Word of God, it's always right. But when you and I have a conscience that is under this dim, dark, shadowy world, it's always wrong. So please don't trust your conscience. Go to God's Word. So, this manner that we're talking about, how we give the word. Why do some people not give the word in the manner that Paul is telling Titus to? Why not? Here are a few things. Consider these things. Firstly, there might be a lack of authority because of the fear of man. Because of the fear of man. Man becomes too big and God becomes small. And so we might not say, "Thus says the Lord." We might say, "Please, will you do this?" We might say, "This is how you ought to be thinking." Sometimes we start quoting scholar after scholar over here because we're so afraid of man. We will not uphold the word of God. We'll go to our favorite scholar. Secondly, it might be the neglect of the word of God. The person themselves might not be in God's word, and therefore when you're not in God's word, you have nothing to give. You've heard teaching like this or preaching like this where it's one story after another, after another, after another. There's no depth. There's no meat. There's nothing of God's word in there because you've got a shallow person giving God's word. Beloved, is that you? Thirdly, the lack of being captivated by the word of God. Sometimes we haven't been captivated by the Word of God. His Spirit hasn't worked in our souls. I mean, just think of what we're doing. Sunday morning, you and I are actually over here about to take the Word of God into our souls. How should we be praying? How should we be confessing our sins? How should we be asking God, Lord, open my mind. Lord, be with this poor, weak, pathetic man who's about to open your word. Have mercy on him. Lord, have mercy on me. Change my life. Change my children. Change my grandparents. Change my friends. Change my neighbors. Lord, I'm going to invite so-and-so. Do we do this? Because of a lack of confidence in God and his word, we actually will be not only avoiding telling people, but we'll come over here with a perspective that here I am just to waste a few more Sundays. There's something else to do outside. Why will someone not be authoritative in dealing with God's word? It might be because we haven't even begun to taste the sweetness of how rich it is, being captivated by it. Maybe fourthly, lack of shepherding people with the word of God. Hebrews 13 is so clear, verse 7 and 17, about the fact that there are under shepherds. Your pastors are not shepherds, we're under shepherds. And you know what under shepherds use? Under shepherds use the word of God to shepherd God's people. This is not my church, this is not your pastor's church, this is not your church, this is the church of living Christ. We're simply here to serve the shepherd. And we use his authoritative words to shepherd his people. The only thing that can shepherd you is God's word. And we're here to call you back to the word of God. Come back to the word of God. Here's God's word. Come back to the word of God. You're running there. Come back to the word of God. That's why all counseling is God's word. Let's open the word. Let's deal with God's word. I have nothing to say. It's always back to the word, whether it's premarital counseling, postmarital counseling, marital counseling. It doesn't matter. We have to get to God's word. We have to shepherd people through through God's word. We must give truth, because when we wander away, it's because we're wandering away for a lack of truth. I love what Jude says at the end of his letter when he is writing. He says these words in Jude 22, he says this: have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Here's what Jude is saying. He says, go out and get them. Go to those who are doubting. Go to those who are on the edge of the fire. Go and grab them. That's the ministry of God's word. Preaching God's word is simply getting people back. The shepherding that takes place through the word. That's what shepherds do. He says, hating the garment stained by the flesh. That's language of undergarments. People who are in sin, and they've been in so much sin that they've soiled themselves. They're so filthy that when you reach out to grab them, you yourself are going to get stained and filthy. Here's what Jude says: go get them. Get filthy. But reach and shepherd them with the word of God. Beloved, that's what we're called to do. Is the authoritative word in your life in such a way that you have got a focus and crosshairs on people that you know need to hear God's word? And man, your life better back it up. We don't have the option for high-handed rebellion or sin or covert disobedience or slander. We don't have the option. People can see right through it. We have the authoritative word of God. Beloved, what are we doing with it? There is a boldness. There's a boldness that we require. Listen to Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken. We're talking about Peter, James, and John. See them in the New Testament and you'll find these men not that bold. But here in Acts 4:31, here's what it says: and they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. They were put behind bars, didn't affect them. Boldness. This is God's revelation. It's inspired revelation. Here we are with people that are on their way to hell. Here we have Christians that are so weak, that are on the edge and the precipice of sin. Beloved, we've been called to go and reach out with the authoritative word of God. And it might mean that you take it on the chin. So what? We have a short life. a short life. Ephesians 6:18, Paul says this: "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that the words might be given for me," listen to this, "and opening in my opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak." We never speak God's word hesitatingly, stammering, apologetically, weakly. We speak it openly, lovingly, but boldly. What better news is there than Jesus Christ coming for sinners? It's the best news of all. Bold-hearted men. Listen to this very carefully. Spurgeon said this: "Bold-hearted men are always seen as mean-spirited by cowards." Bold-hearted men are always seen as mean-spirited by cowards. Oh, beloved, be ready to be called a jerk, mean. But we do this because we have the authority of the Word of God. Number three, to be in the right relationship with the living God, we must recognize the authoritative message, must recognize the authoritative manner, and we must recognize the authoritative mandate. Notice how Paul ends this verse, verse 15. He says, "Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority." And he says this: "Let no one disregard you." Let no one disregard you. Those words literally mean let no one think around you. Let no one make excuses and go all the way around you through a different zip code. I can tell you this, beloved, listen. When you bring God's word clearly and authoritatively, it is so simple, it's so clear, you can say it in one sentence, and all hell breaks loose. Faithful ministry in the church, beloved, is mandated. And when you and I are mandated to speak the truth, we call people to obedience. And when you call people to obedience, people will try to think around you. Beloved, be careful with your own children, with your own family, with your own spouses, with your own sphere of influence. Every time you open God's word and when you speak to someone, there will be a thinking that goes around, including here. We're calling people to a response. Do you know why I end my sermons with amen? I'm calling for a response. I'm saying, let this be so. And every one of you say, let this be so. Do you know you're responding? But the question is, do you respond once you leave this building? Are we responding to God's word? Or do we start thinking around the message? Let me give you some examples. You ignore the message. Just delete, like an answering machine. I've got too many other things going on in my life. Don't have time for this. I already knew that. Been there, done that. That's thinking around the message. I'll find someone else with a different message. I'll get the message later. Pretend to respond. It's too hard. Sin is too pleasurable. Sometimes it's just the love of ideas. I don't want to hear God's word. I just want to hear ideas. What path do you take? When the word of God is given to you authoritatively, what path do you take to think around the message so that by Tuesday morning, you haven't a clue what God said to you from the scriptures corporately? Map out your thought process and you'll find it. And you'll find something over there that sets you off. Same thing with me. Problems have to deliver the message. We want God to give us these messages and that you and I would come with a humble sorrow and repentance before him. And with joy, ask God, Lord, forgive me. Give me strength. You have spoken authoritatively. Your rich word, which is inspired, inerrant, infallible, illuminated, that revelation given for me, why would I disregard that? If somebody of some stature had a conversation with you, I'm sure everybody would know about it. It would come in every conversation. But when the living God speaks, oh beloved, how much more should that permeate every conversation? It's good for our souls, beloved, for us to know that the living God is speaking to us and through us to people that he is reaching out to. Notice something in this text I want you to see. Look at verse 15 again. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. And notice what it does not say. It does not say this. And church, don't you disregard it. That's the message. Notice what he says. Let no one disregard you. He's talking about Titus. He's talking about the messenger. You know what winds up happening? Whenever there is an argument with the God of the word, then we start attacking the messenger. I'll tell you this, beloved, when you open God's word and when you start speaking authoritatively, get ready. Because you will be disregarded. You'll be blocked. You'll be avoided. It's going to happen. You know what happened to you, right? John 12:49, Jesus says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given a commandment what to say and what to speak." Do you know Jesus spoke the authority which God provided? And you know what they did to him, right? They killed him. So when you speak the words of God, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to be nailed to the wall. Get used to it. John 12:42. "Nevertheless, many of the authorities believed in him. But for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess him so that they would not be put out of the synagogue." Why? Because they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Many times you will be disregarded, not because you're going to get full-on persecution, but because people want accolades and they want attention and they want claps and they want all kinds of glory from man rather than from God. And so when you find people that actually fight against the message of God's word, is because they're too man-centered. That's okay. You keep giving the message. It's going to happen. God's word is authoritative and it is a full-on attack. It's an assault against man. And man is going to respond by pushing back. But we're still called to give this message. Declare these things. Exhort. Reprove. And let no one disregard you. Let no one disregard you. Beloved, this is how we have a faithful church. Is that we clearly speak God's word. And we do it lovingly. And we do it gently. But we do it boldly. And we do it firmly. And we do it truthfully. And we do it with confidence that God will do the work. We're not looking for results in our own strength, but God will bring it. We are to be committed to the word of God. We are to be committed not only to the sufficiency of God's word we talked about last week, where God's word is the only thing that we need ultimately for salvation and for life and godliness. That's all we need is God's word. But now standing on that foundation, we actually have the very authoritative word of God that you and I do now speak to one another with without any apologies. It's okay to open the Bible and say, well, here's what God's word says. It's irrelevant if the person receives it or not. You know where the authority comes from. No one will believe the Bible until God's Holy Spirit opens their hearts and minds. But you, because you believe the Bible, you better speak authoritatively to the person who does not get it. And you know what God does? You know this. He did it to you. He'll open your mind. And all of a sudden you're saying, oh my goodness, I never saw that before. This is God's word. I am a sinner. Lord, save me. You were right. It's beautiful. And so the Lord speaks to us. And so, beloved, I hope that you and I, this church, Community Bible Church, we're committed to God's word. And so when we ask this question, what's your relationship to the word of God? I hope our answer is, oh, we love it. And we love it because it's over us. And what it says we do it joyfully. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the sweet way in which you have communicated to us your own words, and then for those words to be communicated in very simple language to people around us through weak human beings. Oh Lord, what a beautiful thing. I pray, Father, that we might be confident in your word as we speak to our precious people that you've put in our lives. Father, we pray that you might give us a life as well that matches that message, that we might never stumble or make others stumble or be in the way of others because of our lack of obedience or our sinful desires. Lord, we pray as a church family, have mercy upon us. Give us that beautiful gift of repentance that we might turn from our sin, that we might quickly and joyfully get back on the path of obedience and run to those that you've put into our lives to be caught, to be pulled in with the good message of the gospel. Oh, we thank you for the authoritative word of God. In your son's name we pray as a family. Amen.